Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where and when something happens can have a huge impact on how we hear and understand a story. For instance, if I tell you a story about someone tripping and falling with a plate full of food, which they then happen to spill all over the place, you're going to have two very different reactions if, one, you assume that this took place at the person's home, or two, if I tell you that this happened out in a crowded restaurant. On the one hand, if you think that this happened in the person's home, you might feel a bit of compassion for them and feel bad that this happened and maybe express some wishes that they were okay. But on the other hand, if I tell you that this happened out in a crowded restaurant, well, then instantly you've had added to the story the issue of social embarrassment. We all know what it's like to be socially embarrassed in a public place, and now that becomes an integral part of that story and how you read and hear and understand that story. So that one level of detail, that giving the setting in which that actually took place, makes a significant change in how you actually hear and interpret the story. Well, the same thing is true with our gospel lesson today. If we hear this gospel lesson as though this is just one more encounter that Jesus is having with the Jewish religious leaders in a line of encounters that he's had with them as somewhere in the middle of his earthly ministry, we might just hear it as what it is, a ho-hum, another encounter of Jesus with the religious authorities kind of event. But when we put this story in context, we see that Jesus is actually speaking these words on the Monday of Holy Week, the day after the first Palm Sunday, the day after his entrance into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with all the shouts of Hosanna and the palm fronds waving and his driving out the money changers from the temple. Now we can see that this story starts to take on a whole new dimension. Now there's a greater element of tension to this story. Things are starting to come to a boil in the ministry and life of Jesus, and they're going to come to their final head just a few days later with Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. So that's how we need to step into our gospel lesson today. The chief priests and the elders, that is, those who form the religious ruling body of Jesus' day, approach him with a very pointed question, and that question is laced with some animosity. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, these things that they're referencing are a very specific set of these things, and that very specific set are Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, allowing people to praise him and to cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." His overturning of the tables of the money changers in the temple, and his cursing of the unfruitful fig tree, which was a sign of Israel's unfruitfulness. And the religious leaders want to know, who gave Jesus the authority to do these things? Who's given him the right to actually exercise these acts as he's done? What they're trying to do, you see, is to get Jesus to trap himself. Their hope is that Jesus will come right out with it and announce that God has given him the authority to do all these things, at which point they can say, aha, so you do claim to be the Messiah, and then they can instantly go and get the Roman authorities and have Jesus carted off as a threat to Caesar. He would be considered a threat to the emperor. But notice that Jesus doesn't bite. Instead, what Jesus does is he turns the table on them and he asks them a question. Now, I've actually heard people interpret this passage as though Jesus is just trying to dodge the question, and so he moves on to something else. In fact, he's not doing that. What Jesus is doing here is employing a rabbinic technique, which is you get the person to answer their own question by asking them a question. So that's what Jesus is doing to them. He's going to get them to answer their own question by asking them a question. He's going to make them answer it himself or themselves. And what he asks them is this: did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Now, of course, the correct answer is that it came from heaven. It came from God. That's just a way of speaking around saying God's name. And if it came from God, and here's the problem, if it came from God, then it's God who has given Jesus the authority to do what he's doing as well, because John's ministry is intimately connected to Jesus' ministry. John is the forerunner of Jesus. And that means that if God sent John, then God has sent Jesus. But of course, the religious leaders don't believe that John's baptism has come from God. And likewise, they don't believe that Jesus' ministry has come from God either. So they're in a bind. If they say that John's baptism comes from God, from heaven, then Jesus is going to say to them, why did you not then believe him? But if they say that they believe John's baptism just came from John's own head, that is, it came out of human origin, then they have to face the crowds of people who all believe that John has been sent by God. So they're caught between a rock and a hard place, as Mick Jagger once sang. And they end up taking the only way out that they can conceive by saying, we don't know. And Jesus likewise says that he will not tell them by what authority he's doing these things either. They know. So with this lingering tension in the air, and that's what you can feel in this text, there's tension building between Jesus and these religious leaders. With this lingering tension in the air, Jesus turns up the temperature a little bit on them by telling them a parable. And that parable is about two sons. The first son, when told by the father to go out and work in the vineyard, says no to his father, but later he changes his mind and goes. And it's important to note that that expression, change your mind, in the Greek is actually repent. He repented and went, and that's important. The second one says he will go, but then he doesn't do anything. So Jesus asks them, which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they get this no-brainer of a parable, and they answer right away by saying the first. They got it, which sets Jesus up for an excoriating punchline. The punchline is that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of them because they're doing the will of God. That is, they're actually repenting, coming to their senses, admitting their sinfulness before God, and crying out to God to have mercy on them, to forgive them, whereas the religious leaders aren't doing this. It's actually the sinners and the outcasts and the rejects of society who are doing what God wills them to do, Jesus is saying, not those who think that they're worthy of the kingdom of God. So it's the unworthy who are entering into the kingdom, not those who would deem themselves to be worthy by their actions and their character and so forth. And why is this? Well, it's because the tax collectors and the prostitutes heard John preaching. They heard John the Baptist preaching. They heard what he was saying to them, and they believed him. They heard John's full-throated accusation of the law, his deep warning that the kingdom of God is coming, and now's the time to wake up. And they recognized their sinfulness in all its breadth and its depth, and by God's mercy, they repented. They admitted before God who they were, and they called on God to have mercy on them, to forgive them. In short, they were running hard against God, saying no to God, not seeking what God's will is, and yet by God's word through the prophet, they woke up, they repented, and they believed. But here are the religious leaders who by all external appearances seem to be saying yes to God, who are doing exactly the opposite of what God wills for them to do. And the exact opposite that they're doing is that they are seeking to trap Jesus in his words so that he can be executed, so that he can be taken out of the picture. That is the exact opposite of what God would have them do. Which takes us back to the scandalous nature of grace that I referred to last week. There are those who pay lip service to God and who think themselves worthy of God's kingdom because of their character, because of the things they've done, who are doing everything in their power at the very same time to try to stop God from being God. They don't want God to show grace. They don't want God to show mercy to a certain group of people, whoever that group of people might be, because they deem that those people are not worthy of God's grace. They're not worthy of God's mercy. They want God to be on the side of all those who are acting religiously upright, who've got their acts together, at least seemingly, and who are out there doing their best to be good people. These are what we would call the self-righteous and the judgmental. But on the opposite side are those who have come to see all too well their failure before God and their unworthiness before God. They know that they're not what they should be. They know that they have a deep tendency towards rebellion against God in their hearts. They know all too clearly the ways in which they have gone astray from the Lord. These are what we would call the sin-sick and the broken. But then the voice of God comes through a preacher who says, now's the time to wake up. Now's the time to admit that you failed. Now's the time to admit that you're a sinner who is deeply in need of God's mercy, who is deeply in need of God's forgiveness. And the reason that that preacher can say that, as John did, is because the kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. The Lord is here with his forgiveness to pour that forgiveness out on broken and sin-sick sinners. Trust him to put it right. That's what John can say, and that's what all preachers have to say. This, my friends, is the Lord's word to you this morning. All of us have gone astray from God. All of us have failed to be what God willed for us to be. All of us are not worthy of a place in God's kingdom. But Jesus is here this morning in all his love, in all his grace, and in all his mercy to remind us that we are forgiven, to remind you that you are forgiven, and that you have been brought into his kingdom by grace through faith. The scandalous nature of grace is that God actually invites the unworthy into his kingdom. God welcomes sinners. That's the gospel message. God welcomes sinners. And if you're a sinner, well, that means God has welcomed you too. Amen.